It is so good to be with you again this Sunday morning, as it is each Sunday morning at the same time, and we count it our privilege to be able to come into your homes and to spend this time with you. If you have your Bibles now, we hope that you will turn with us, if you will, to John chapter 12 as we continue our Bible study and our survey through the Gospel of John. While you're turning there, if you'll recall, we divided chapter 12 into three parts. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 11, is Christ and his friends, and we finished that last week. Now we're coming to chapter 12, verses 12 to 36, where we have Christ and the Gentiles. And then the third portion is Christ and the Jews in verses 37 to 50. So, if you'll follow with us now, let us begin here, if you will, in verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Here he was coming into the city. Many people had intended on coming. If you'll recall at his birth, the Gentiles came from the east. Now at his death, Gentiles come once again. One may wonder, why does John mention them at this particular point? The reason is because the king has now been rejected by Israel. The Jews had said, "We would see a sign. Show us a sign." But then we find out the Gentiles said, and notice here if you will, in verse 21, "The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, I'd underline that in my Bible. I have it underlined in mine. And you know that's the key point to a person's life. Would you see Jesus? Would you look at a church or a denomination? Or do you want to see what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say? We would see Jesus. Now, Philip had a Greek name, so they came to him. He took the matter to Andrew, who also had a Greek name. And we find that wherever you find Andrew in John's gospel, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. What an example of a soul winner. Christ replies by mentioning being lifted up on the cross. Notice on down, if you will, now into verse 32. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Now, this is not all men without exception, but rather all men without distinction of race, color, or creed. When he's lifted up on the cross, especially now, remember he'd been dealing with the Jews. But now when he's lifted up on the cross, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. He will draw all, irregardless of the Jewish nation, whether you're Jew, you're Gentile, whatever you are, he will draw all through him. Now, I would like to back up just a second here and cover one verse here in verse 27, especially the little word troubled. We've had this asked many times and a very sincere question, and it seems to take away from the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read verse 27, and you follow with me in your Bible. "Now is my soul troubled, said the Lord, and what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour here." He had constantly foretold the Jews that my hour is come. But the point we want to make is, now my soul was troubled. Hold your place, if you will, and look to the 11th chapter, and notice here in verse 33, where we have the same word and the same phraseology. "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping," this is when Lazarus died now, "and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." Now, does that mean that Jesus was troubled, not knowing what to do or anything else? No, that is not what the word means whatsoever. If you look this word up in the Greek, it means stirred. He was stirred inside. Not as the definition of the English word we have troubled, like I don't know what to do, I cannot make a decision, I'm undecided about this, undecided about that. No, that's not what the Greek word means at all. It's not really the best translation, but it literally means he was stirred on the inside. But we just wanted to bring that out because that has led to some confusion. People would say, well, how in the world can he be God in human flesh and yet be troubled, not knowing what's going to happen or whatever? And that's not what the word means. If you would read it in the Greek, it means he was stirred inside. He was stirred emotionally because he had compassion upon those who had feelings for Lazarus because their brother had died, their friend had died. And here we find out here he was stirred inside because he was about to go to the cross and to die for the sins of the world. Now, we back on up here again, and notice here in verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And then it goes on to say, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be, and if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, when we back up to verse 25, and it tells us again, let me read it one more time, he that loveth his life shall lose it. What in the world does it mean by that? Well, I think there's a little clearer scripture on it. If you'll turn with me to Matthew, where we have the same thing, Matthew chapter 16, if you will. And Matthew speaks of the same thing here, only uses a little different phraseology. Notice here, if you will, in verse 24. Then said Jesus, of the 16th chapter now, the book of Matthew, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And verse 25, for whatsoever or whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And then it goes on to say, what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his life? Literally, it should be in the Greek, forfeit his life. Other words, now let's go back here, if you will, to verse 25 here of the Gospel of John, chapter 12. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. It simply means this. It means that if you love your life, you're going to lose it. In other words, you have one life to live in this world right here. You cannot come back and go through it again. You can't run it through two or three times and hope to do better the next time. If you love your life and keep it for yourself, as Matthew brings it out a little bit clear, he that loveth his life shall lose it. In other words, if you love your life, and you save your life that you have here while God gave you, whether it be 30 years, 50 years, 70 years, or what, and you save it for yourself, you have forfeited anything for eternal rewards that you could possibly have by living your life for yourself and not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever hateth this life shall keep it unto life eternal. That means the things that my old nature wants me to do, then I hate those things. I want to serve the Lord. Then I'm just sending on rewards ahead unto my eternal life. And that's what it's speaking about here. And then it goes on to say, if a man shall gain the whole world and lose his own life or forfeit his life, then what will it profit him? In other words, if I spent my whole life for myself and I gain this whole world, so what? When I'm dead and gone, then what shall it profit me? Absolutely nothing. So if I find my life, I really will lose it. If my life is lost, I really will find it. Simply means that I find out what living is all about if I'll give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. If I save my life for myself, I'm going to lose it. I'm going to forfeit anything I could ever do for the Lord Jesus Christ. If I hog it for myself, I will not give any of my time, my talents, my efforts, or anything back to the Lord Jesus Christ in appreciation for the time he's given me here upon this earth, then I'm going to lose any rewards I could have by not serving Christ. Now, let's go on down, if you will. And again, notice here in verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And again, we said, Christ had to be lifted up before all men, that's both Jew and Gentile, could be drawn to him. Now, again, we'd like to emphasize this does not mean all men without exception, but all men without distinction of race. Now, Christ again mentions the hour in verse 23 and 27. He first mentioned it in chapter 2, verse 5 of the Gospel of John, and again it is mentioned in chapter 7, verse 30, chapter 13, verse 1, and later on in chapter 17, verse 1. It is the hour of his death, but he calls it the hour of his glory. Notice that Christ invites any man in verse 26. Let's read here in verse 26. If any man, he invites any man, the ground level at the foot of the cross is even. Other words, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither Roman or anyone else has any special position. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous before God. Now we move on here to Christ and the Jews in the last section here. And this is found in verses 37 here on up to verses 50. Now, the last words of Christ's public ministry are found here in verses 35 and 36. Follow with me in the Bible, if you will. Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed and hid himself from them. Now, again we emphasize the last words of Christ's public ministry were spoken in verses 35 and 36. They were a terrible warning against letting the opportunity for salvation pass by. Notice the climax, if you will. These things spake Jesus, and departed and did hide himself from them. Now, this is interesting as we go on down. In the verses that follow, John explains why Christ hid himself and why the Jews were condemned. Number one, they had rejected the evidence. Notice in verse 37, But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. You see, they rejected the evidence. Let me ask you something, listening this morning. Maybe you have never placed your trust in Jesus Christ, and yet you have seen many evidences in people. Now, being that Christ is not here in person today, but only in the person of the Holy Spirit, living within believers, but yet you've seen the transformation of many believers. Maybe you've known an alcoholic who has turned to Christ and now wouldn't touch a drop of liquor and that damnable booze for anything. Yet you've seen many miracles take place in people's lives. You've seen those maybe you used to run around with, and now they're saying to you, Look, I don't want to go. No more of that for me. I've had it. And you're still out there running around like a chicken with their head cut off. Yet you've seen the miracle take place by some of your friends who have trusted Christ. Their lives have changed. There's a whole new atmosphere in their life. They're happy now. They're not running the same course that you used to run or still are running. And yet many, many miracles are taking place in the lives and transformation of lives right in front of your face. And yet still you reject the truth that Jesus Christ is the one responsible. They had rejected the evidence, yet the light had been shining for more than 3 years, yet they refused to believe and follow the light. And if you'll notice the terrible results of repeatedly rejecting Christ's words. Now let's read it in verse 37 on down. But though they had done many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the prophet Isaiah, or the saying of Isaiah the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. And then these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Now, at first reading of that, one may question and say, Well, did God predestinate some of those then that they should not believe because he hardened their heart and he closed their eyes so that they could not see and their hearts were made hard so they could not understand? Didn't God choose to do that to them? I thought it was God's will that all men should be saved. I thought in John 3:16 that God said he loved the world, everybody. Well, what in the world is the explanation then? It seems hard to be understood. Well, if you'll follow along now, look here, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1, and this is exactly speaking about this. Now, Isaiah 53:1 says, Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Other words, we have given out the Word of God, but who's believed it? You know, like you witnessing, maybe you've given out the Word of God so many times, and you begin to say, just like Isaiah, who in the world will believe the Bible? It seems like some people will believe a church, they'll believe a cult here and one thing or another there, but who hath believed the report that God has given here in the Bible? Now, with that in mind, notice here, if you will, when he says in verse 40, He hath blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Turn with me now, if you will, to 2 Corinthians, and here we have a very interesting verse over here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and notice here in verse 4. Let us read it together. In whom the God of this world, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, let's read it one more time and read it carefully now. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them. Now, does that mean that Satan has power over God to blind the mind so that the Word of God cannot enter? Absolutely not. If you'll notice here, Satan cannot blind the minds of them until the people themselves choose willfully to reject the Word of God and believe not. Then Satan comes in after you, and if you're listening this morning, and you have rejected God's Word, you've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, you've rejected His death on the cross for your sins, then from then on, Satan will come in and blind your eyes, and you couldn't see the truth if you wanted to because you have no desire. You had no desire to comprehend the truth, to weigh it out, to evaluate it. You chose blindly to reject it. Satan come in then, and he'll do everything to keep the shades pulled down over your eyes so that you just die and go right straight to hell. Let's read it one more time. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them. Now notice, which believe not. He didn't blind the minds of those so they could not believe. He blinded the minds of those which have believed not. They already chose not to believe before Satan could do a thing, and then Satan comes in and closes their eyes and blinds their minds and throws all the things that he can, evolution and everything else, and shows them how great it is to be an atheist, how wonderful and intelligent it is to be an agnostic. If any of you are listening, you're an agnostic. In the Latin, it means one without knowledge, so you may want to change your mind and decide not to be an agnostic. It means you don't know anything if you want to look up the Latin definition of agnostic. So you may want to transfer and jump over and be an atheist because you don't want anybody to know you don't know anything. Well, if anybody knows Latin, that's exactly what the definition of the word agnostic means. Now, with that in mind, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Those people willfully disbelieved the Word of God and chose to reject Christ. Now, with that in mind, let's go back here to the book of Exodus chapter 8, if you will. In the book of Exodus chapter 8, we find a very interesting verse back here, especially here, if you'll notice, in verse 15. We find out here, and most of you may recall, that when God had sent Moses and Aaron unto Pharaoh, he said, "You tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And then if he will not do it, you change the water into blood. Then if you don't do that, you do the many other miracles that I tell you to do and you have power to do. Throw your rod down, it'll become a serpent. Take it back up again, become a rod. And do these miracles so that Pharaoh will let my people go." Now, if you'll notice here, you'll find out that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Just like God here hath blinded the eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. How did God do it? Since God's not willing anyone should perish, then how in the world did God harden their heart? What is the explanation? All right, I think it becomes very simple. Notice here in chapter 8, verse 15, if you will, and notice here, after Pharaoh had refused to let God's people Israel go, notice here, when Moses came unto him and gave him the Word of God, it forced Pharaoh to make a decision. Notice in verse 15 of the 8th chapter of the book of Exodus, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said." Well then, how did the Lord harden Pharaoh's heart? How did the Lord harden these people's hearts? Well, here's how it is, you see. They did not have to make a decision until the Word of God confronted them and made them make a decision one way or the other. And in that sense, He hardened their heart because He made them make a decision for Him or against Him. Just like He sent Moses, He said, "Pharaoh, let my people go." Well, in one respect, God hardened his heart because God made him make a decision. But in another sense, Pharaoh hardened his own heart, but he was made to do it because God made him make a decision. So in that respect, we find out here that Jesus came unto the people here, Israel, and he made them make a decision. He said, and he foretold all this. He said, "Isaiah, you write, who hath believed our report?" And prophesying about Christ to come. Then when Christ was born and he was here upon the scene, Then he forced them. He said, I am the Messiah. I've came. I am your Savior. He forced them into making a decision to accept him or to reject him. The Jews said, we seek to see a sign. We want to see a sign. The Gentiles said, we would see Jesus. So in one respect, God made them make a decision. Their decision was, we're going to reject you, Christ. So in both sides of the fence, God did harden their heart because he made them make a decision for him or against him. It was their will to reject him. They hardened their own heart, but they would not have come out openly if he had not forced them to do it by confronting them and saying, I am the Messiah. Well, in closing, I see our time's gone this morning. God's not willing anybody should perish, but let me say this in summary real fast, that if you reject the word of God that's given to you, and then willfully, your own choice, God's not willing you should perish, he sent Christ to pay for your sin, then the God of this world shall blind your eyes, and Satan's just waiting for you to say no to Jesus Christ so he can come in and bring every kind of temptation, every kind of blinding aspect he can bring, and keep them over your eyes until you die, and then you'll go right into hell, and Satan will just laugh, and all the demons on his side will just clap for joy. You were deceived. On the other hand, you hardened your own heart, but God hardens your heart because somewhere one of his ministers, one of his witnesses, has confronted you and witnessed to you and made you make a decision for Jesus Christ. Well, I see our time's gone. I hope you'll decide to be on the winning side, and that is, pitch your lot with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ died for you. You'll have to willfully reject him, and God will honor your choice. If you accept him, God said, you're passed from death unto life. If you reject him, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, it's your choice, and I pray that you'll accept the Lord Jesus Christ. It's your life, and if we can do anything to help you make that decision for Jesus to become your Savior, we'd be most happy to do so. Well, been so good to be with you again this Sunday morning. It's our privilege to come into your homes. We hope you'll take just a second and sit down and write us a letter or a little note. Let us know that you're listening to the broadcast. We'd be so happy to hear from you. Well, until next week, may the truth of God's Word keep marching on.